chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll look at this, take a look at this chapter here. It says, now, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, Father, we thank you for the word of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us in this time to pay close attention to the word of God. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. Help us to apply these things to our own heart. Help us to apply our hearts unto knowledge. And Lord, we just thank you for each one that's here. And we pray your blessing on each one. We ask, Father, that you'd help us to see and understand. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, there's a lot of things here to cover, and as we go through this, but notice he says, now the Spirit, obviously talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit speaketh expressly. The Spirit speaketh expressly. In other words, that means explicitly, clearly, with urgency. Alright? Full of expression, if you will. The Spirit of God spoke to the Apostle Paul expressly. In other words, he said, this is important, and make sure there's no mistake. So when the Bible says that the Spirit speaketh expressly, it bears extra attention from us, if you want to say that. It's saying, hey, we're being told that, hey, this is something that's important. Sometimes we say that, but we don't think of what it means. Expressly means with great expression, with greatly explicit, straightforward, with emotion, if you will. The Spirit speaking with urgency about something. All right? You know, there are messages and then there are urgent messages, right? And it doesn't necessarily mean that the message is less important than the urgent message, but the urgent message is timely. It's urgent for a reason. Would you agree with that? I mean, if I gave you a message that there was a something that was profitable to you, you know, you could look at it and say, well, you know, that's a good thing. But if I say to you, this is profitable, but you must act now on this, something you need to pay attention to now, that means, okay, now there's urgency. It's no less important, but it's urgent. All right? And that's the same thing that we're talking about here. And by the way, God did that on purposely, and when the Holy Spirit says something is expressed or urgent or something like that, He's not lying to you. He's not like the people that we're about to talk about. He's not like the people that want to sit there with all their scams. And this is part of the big scam with all the stuff that's going on with the climate change and everything like that. These people, we got to do something now. All right? You go back into time and everything. You look at the people like the former Vice President Gore and people like that. He was saying in 12 years back in, when they started all this foolishness of global warming, he was saying in 12 years the polar ice caps would be melted. And cities would be underwater. Well, here we are. How many years now? And 12 years is long past gone. And why did they do that? Well, he had an urgent interest in us changing things because he made millions off of it. And that's just the truth. And most scammers, that's exactly what they do. You got to act now. You got to do this now. That's why you get these things in the mail. If you don't update your information, here, click this link and update your information. We're going to shut your account down, or we're going to shut this down, or whatever the case may be. And they do that. That's one of the ways that they get people to click on it, because they make it urgent. Well, when the Bible says something is urgent, something is expressed, something that needs extra attention, we ought to pay attention to it. And so he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to them to be received with thanksgiving of them that which believe and know the truth. All right? So, the reality is that in the latter times, and you heard me say that the last time started when Jesus rose from the dead and went to heaven. All right, we're in the last days. It is the last time. That's the picture. But the context here is the latter times of this age, of the age we're in. All right, and as things go on, that we look at the context here, it's looking at this. There would come a time that some would do what? They would depart from the faith. Now we have a lot of warnings. And they would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Alright? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So Satan has never stopped trying to seduce people away from godliness. The woman was seduced, she was deceived, and at the garden, and Satan's modus operandi has not changed. He still does the same things he's always done. He's still got the same keys on his key stringer, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Still got those things that are there. But there are seducing spirits. Now, when you seduce someone, you try to draw them away thinking that this is to their benefit, that there's a benefit of it. Let me delicately say, when a person seduces another person, when we talk about intimacy in that regard, when a person seduces the other person, what are they doing? They're trying to make them think that there's love involved when there really isn't, right? See what I'm saying? And to the ruin of many a young lady and many a young man and many a older lady and older man, and go down the list of people that have fallen to that, it's turned out to be nothing but pure lust. And nothing that was good or decent or anything, and often to the ruin of many. And so the spirits do that. They want you to think that there's something good in this, what they're teaching. And there's the doctrines of devils. And you've heard me say this many, many times throughout my teaching as I've gone through this. You know, when the Bible talks about God, he talks about doctrine, singular. But when he talks about doctrine of men or devils, he says doctrines, plural. And that is very strict. God only has one doctrine about everything. There's only one right understanding of the Bible. And the fact that we have so many different doctrines shows how what people believe about certain parts of the Bible shows how successful the devil has been. The Pharisees of his day, Jesus said that they taught for commandments the doctrines of men. The Pharisees had a doctrine. The Sadducees had their doctrines, and the Essenes had a doctrine, and you go all the way through that. The Herodians had a doctrine. All right, they all had doctrines. We look at the different factions in the New Testament era and the things that came out. And those things happened to Israel and they're happening to us. And so they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It behooves us to understand what God is saying about anything. And the truth of the matter is that so many people don't know. I can sit and listen to people on the television teach false doctrine. Clearly false doctrine. Say incredibly crazy statements about the Lord Jesus Christ. And people flock to it like nothing. They say crazy things. And so we need to understand that. This is something we need to understand. This is the time we live in. And he says they speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. All right? So they do these things. They speak their lies in hypocrisy. One of the biggest things of false doctrine is the fact that people preaching that which they themselves will not do. I mean, we can sit there and talk about all the TV preachers and everything like that, and there's a bunch of charlatans on TV. And then, of course, you have all the people that want to teach, you know, the health and wealth, prosperity gospel and everything like that. And people flock to it because people want wealth. People want money. They take some truths and then they twist them outside of they rest the scriptures outside of their context and outside of understanding of the whole body of what God has said, and you see what they do, and they sit there and talk about, you know, if you had faith, you'd have this. If you had faith, you'd have that. If you had faith, this would happen and that would happen. And you're supposed to have faith, and you're supposed to look to God with expectation. But you know, the sad thing about these people is they sit up there on TV, and they ask for money. And people send them money. You know, if you can get 100,000 people to send you $10, you've made $1 million. Right? If you can get them to send you $100, you don't have to make that much money. I mean, you don't have to have that many people. And if you get a bunch of people to send you, you know, if you get 1 million people to send you $100, You got $100 million, and it's easy to stand up and talk about how God's blessed you when other people are doing that. At the same time, what suffers? The local church, missionaries, people serving the Lord. Those are the ones that suffer. And you know, you look at all these people and you've got these big name preachers and stuff like that. They've got jets and they've got big mansions and they've got everything else like that. You know? And then, you know, we've been scrimping and saving and everything just to build us a little fellowship hall. And I had some guy that was trying to teach false doctrine come tell me how I should give all that money to the poor instead of building a fellowship hall. I was like, you're talking to the wrong people. I said, first of all, you don't know what we do for the poor or anybody else. I said, you're just making assumptions. And I said, secondly, you know, we're not out taking on debt for all this time. That's one of the things he assumed. He said, you know, we went out and borrowed a bunch of money and everything like that on the name of the Lord. And I said, no, we didn't borrow a dime. And we haven't borrowed a dime. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. And God's provided, and we've been frugal, and we've done what we're supposed to do. But the simple fact is, and the truth of the matter is, that we know there have all these different things, but it's not just the TV preachers and other things. It's other groups. Look what he says. He says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry, and to commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Of course, we all know how Catholicism forbids their priests to marry and the problems that they have. But there are other groups that have similar things that they forbid people to marry and do different things like that. That's wicked. Marriage was instituted by God. Why would you forbid it? As long as it's done in a godly manner, why would you forbid it? As long as it's done according to God's word, why would you forbid it? And that's the thing. It's not just Catholicism that teaches that. And then commanding to abstain from meats. It's not just Catholicism, you know, that requires your 40-day fast at Lent. By the way, they did that. The pagans did a 40-day Lent long before Catholicism ever got to it. But the simple fact is, and the truth is, that there are other groups that command those things. You had a group of people that taught that began to teach the same old doctrine of the Pharisees and the ones that were trying to teach. If you look at Acts chapter 15, and those ones that were teaching people that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved, right? Well, they Paul and Barnabas went and disputed about those things at Jerusalem, and so these people, there are those people that say unless you keep all the Jewish feast and everything like that and do everything that way, that you can't be saved. That's a lie. Seventh-day Adventism has long taught that you have to keep the Sabbath in order to be saved. Well, no. They don't understand the Word of God properly. But we go on. These are the type of things that we talk about and things that they do. But here's something we need to understand. While we rejoice and say, well, God, everything, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Don't miss the next part. If it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You know, I think people ought to eat right. Don't eat too much junk. Eat good food. I mean, it's just common sense. The better food you eat, the better your body does. All right, and that's a good thing to do. But the simple fact is, probably one of the greatest failures in American health is the failure to be thankful for what we have. And sad thing about it is, too often we view giving thanks for our food as something that's just a little ceremony we go through before we eat instead of actually being thankful. And we need to be careful about that. Now, I'm reading you the Word of God. Every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. I remember the story of a lady by the name of Darlene Rose, and she was. I've told her story. She was in a captive in a. Japanese prison camp in Papua New Guinea. She was a missionary there. And I don't know what denomination or whatever she was, but she lost her husband while she was there. And they put her, and they found out she was American. They put her in as her, both her and her husband, and they put them all in camps. And they said she was a spy, and they stuck her in solitary confinement. She went down there, and in the dim light of her cell, they put some rice porridge in there, and they stuck it in there, and she saw, and she looked at the top of it and said it looked like it had a coconut on top of it. And she got it closer and she looked at it and she saw the coconut was moving. And it was full of worms and they gave it to her. Now that's not a pretty picture of things to do. And she sat there and she pushed it away and basically the story goes that she looked there and saw the flies landing on it and everything like that. And she said, well, she said it wasn't right for her to be unthankful for what God had provided for her. So she took it and ate it, worms and all, and thanked God for it and ate it and everything like that. Now, we can't conceive of that. Well, she was hungry, but she received it the way it was supposed to be received. And that's what you call thankfulness. And you know, it'd be a sad thing for us to have to be scraping by and just be thankful to get a crust of bread because we're so hungry that we'd honestly thank God for it out of our heart rather than thank God out of our heart for what we got right now. Amen? That's a foolishness. So, that's part of good health. That's a step of good health, being thankful for the Word of God. I'll just say that right now. Thankful for the food that God provides. It's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. So praying over your food, being thankful for it, genuinely thankful for it, and genuinely thanking God for it. And he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, which I just did, by the way, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Once again, singular. Whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So don't worry about the things that other people say. Focus on godliness. Focus on holiness. We talked about it this morning when we talked about worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness and worshiping God and giving Him the glory for His name. Not just for what He's provided us, but what He's provided other people and those things like that. So we're to exercise ourselves unto godliness. All right? It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is a faithful saying and it's worthy to be accepted from everybody, completely. All acceptation. Now, what he's saying there, he's not saying that there's no profit to bodily exercise. I think eating good is a good thing for you. Exercising is a good thing for you. But bodily exercise profiteth little. It gives you a benefit here. But godliness is profitable in all things. If you exercise yourself spiritually to godliness, it profits not just now in the improvement of your life. If you exercise physically, it may improve your quality of life. It can. And that's not a bad thing. But godliness improves your quality of life here and hereafter for all eternity. Godliness, the benefit we get from godliness is eternal. You know, I can exercise, and I should, because it's a good thing for my body. Take care of your body, that's a good thing, for the right purpose, the right reason. You know, these people that go out there and exercise their body so they can show it off to the world and put it in a bikini or something like that, that attitude, or run around without their shirt, run around in their underwear, and show off their body. If they're doing that, well, they have their reward. But there's certainly no godliness in that. But if you take care of your body, if you take care of yourself, and improve your health, there's nothing wrong with that. It'll give you a benefit, but it won't be eternal. Matter of fact, if you never exercised a day of your life ever again, and you sat on a couch and did nothing, and you're saved, and you're genuinely saved, when you get your new body, it's going to be perfect. And if you work and labor and labor and labor all your life staying healthy, you'll stay healthier maybe a little longer. But your body will still wear down. And then when Jesus comes, your body will be raised up or caught up, depending on whether you're alive or with the Lord. And it'll be changed. And it won't be any better or any worse than anybody else's. It'll be the same. It'll be a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. So it'll be the same thing for everybody. So, I'm all a great proponent of going out and getting some exercise. As I get older, I'm beginning to see my need for it more. You know, as I get older, I'm saying, you know, I need to get myself together because I'll get winded a lot sooner than I used to get winded. All right? As age comes on, so and disuse of things that I used to do. I mean, I don't run up and down and run wind sprints and everything like I used to with football and everything like that. So my life has changed. My life's more sedentary. It becomes to my benefit here to get out, walk or run or do something. It's not a bad thing to do. But we ought to exercise ourselves unto godliness. You say, preacher, you know what? You're right. I need to exercise. Well, don't forget to exercise yourself out of godliness. You know, this is just me thinking here, and there's a little track right down the road there. Now you could go out on that track and walk circles for a couple of hours every day and walk in circles. Or you could get a bunch of gospel tracts and walk down the road. Kill two birds with one stone. Exercise your body and exercise yourself unto godliness. How about that? I'm just throwing out the stuff. I mean, that's just an example of finding ways to do things. You know, we can incorporate good common sense things that we need to do, and we don't have to leave godliness out. You know, you can eat the food groups that the FDA says are what the ones you need to give you all the essential vitamins, and you can honestly, earnestly thank God for your food too, can't you? You can walk miles in a circle on a track or up and down the roads passing out the gospel. I'm just saying, we've got ways to do both, don't we? Something to think about. I'm just simply saying, this is what we ought to do. There's ways to do these things like that. And he said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. He said, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. All right? So he said, we labor and we suffer reproach. What? For the cause of Christ, for godliness' sake. And he says that we, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those believe. Now there's the clear picture of the gospel. Jesus died for everyone. He shed his blood for everyone. But it's applied to those who believe. It's available to everyone. It's applied to those that believe. There's a good soul-winning lesson there for you. And showing people, somebody's like, well, he's your Savior. He died for you. But you don't get the benefits of salvation unless you put your faith and trust in Him. unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. People need to see that. There are some people in this world who think that just because Jesus died and shed his blood and rose from the dead, everybody's saved. And there's the truth. And that's one of the things that upsets some folks. People don't like to be told that they're lost if they don't put their faith and trust in Christ. But that's the truth. He said, "These things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So all of these things he's supposed to be an example of. And all of us, you know, I'll say this, preachers are supposed to be an example. There's several places where we're to be told to be an example or to be an example to the flock and those things like that. And I've said those many type things. That's the greatest influence that a pastor has, is that of example. And that's simply the truth of the matter. But the simple fact is that every one of us gives an example to somebody. When we have somebody make a profession of faith and they come and they get baptized, they start looking at you, not just me. That's the truth. We all ought to be an example in word, in conversation, or the way we speak, the way we live, the way we love, the way we yield to the Spirit of God, the way we believe, and the desire for purity. All right? The desire for holiness. Then in verse 13, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Give attendance to reading. Now, what does he want you to read? The Reader's Digest? The latest novel by the Harry Potter lady? The latest Tom Clancy thriller? Give attendance to reading. He's talking about the Word of God. Amen. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Three things that are clear that a preacher ought to do, but once again, the preacher's just an example. He ought to read the Word of God. He ought to exhort the people, right? And he ought to have sound doctrine. He ought to understand the Word of God. Reading, exhortation, and understanding. Doctrine, singular, once again. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. The presbytery are those people that were in leadership, pastors, deacons, those people who were in leadership, and in those cases, maybe even the apostles, but the other people that came and laid hands on Timothy, recognizing his gifts, recognizing the call that was on his life, saying they had examined him and they had looked at him. Now, the Presbyterian Church has the idea of a rule, what they call elder rule, the presbytery, and all this type of stuff. And I'm not 100% up to date on how they do that. A lot of them do that. They have what they call elder rule. They have a board of elders, just like some churches have a board of deacons and all this type of stuff. It's basically the same thing. All right? But they have this idea of elder rule and all this type of stuff. They don't have the idea of pastoral oversight. Notice I did not say pastoral rule. I said pastoral oversight. There's a difference. Pastor's not a dictator. All right? He's supposed to follow the Word of God and preach the Word of God to you, and you're supposed to read it enough to recognize that he's telling you the truth. And if you recognize that he's not telling you the truth, get rid of him and find one that will tell you the truth. But there's the idea of the presbytery of those people. When I got ordained, we had the leadership of our church and other people that were invited in. There was a missionary there. There was Brother Ferret and some people from his church came. And they ordained me. and the deacons of our church and other people, they laid hands on me as a testimony to the church that they were recognizing God's call on my life, and they sent me out from there. They ordained me and Brother Butch on that same night. We were ordained together. And so the simple fact was that that was the presbytery that was talking about. That's just a general term for those that were in leadership. Doesn't mean the idea of elder rule or that type of stuff. A lot of these different things that are putting in there. There's only two offices in the church, pastor and deacon, that are biblical, that are there. Or you can call bishops and deacons. A bishop is the same as a pastor. There's no difference between the two. They talk about their words that talk about the responsibilities of a preacher, of a pastor in that regard. There are pastors and teachers and evangelists and those people like that that are talked about in the Word of God. We can spend a lot of time talking about that, but he said, neglect not the gift that is in thee. In other words, you are ordained to a purpose. Don't neglect it. You were ordained. You are ordained, and everybody acknowledged that God put a call on your life. Don't neglect that. Do not neglect it. And he said, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now that is the whole point, that his profiting may appear to all, that he becomes what God says he's supposed to be. Not profiting in dollars and cents. Not just talking about material blessings. Talking about his who he is as a person. That they can see that God's hand is on him. That they can see that God's blessing on him. But he said, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. So my job is to give myself wholly to that which God has called me to do. And do it exactly the way God tells me to do it. He said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. There it is again. The doctrine. Take heed to yourself. In the book of Proverbs it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Take a good look at yourself. Make sure you're where you're supposed to be. Make sure it lines up with the doctrine. Continue in them. In other words, this is not a one-time deal. Just like your Christian faith is not a one-time deal. It's not one and done in the sense that you get saved and then there's nothing else expected of you. You just go on and live however you want. No, salvation is just the beginning, isn't it? The God's goal is not just to change your circumstance, but more importantly, to change you. To change me. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now the salvation of God is talking about, obviously we talk about the salvation of God as in the forgiveness of sins. But we're saved for a purpose. Bought with a price. We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. This is who we are. Salvation is supposed to change our lives, supposed to change our outlook, supposed to change. And it takes a little time to do that. That's why it says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. We're told in the book of 1st, 2nd Corinthians, they're talked about of being carnal, yet carnal, or being babes in Christ, and those that are in need of milk and not strong meat. Strong meat belongeth unto them that have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, to tell the difference. We're able to be able to see that. So when we look at that, we look at all of these passages of scriptures, we see an urgent message about the things that will happen, that there will be seducing spirits and doctrine that will teach doctrines of devils. We need to stay away from them. We need to remember that. We need to pay attention to it. We need to make sure that we understand what the Bible says about everything to the best of our ability. We need to understand it. You need to understand the Word of God. You need to understand the Word of God. And so, as you go through and as you look at the Word of God, we need to see these things. We not follow in those things, but we ought to see things right. Whether it comes to food, whether it comes to exercise, whether it comes to any of these things that we talk about. And we ought to realize that the most profitable thing to us is godliness. Godliness is the most profitable thing because it brings not just temporal but eternal reward and benefit and pleasure, and so we need to read. We need to meditate. We need to understand the Word of God. Understand the doctrine. All of these things that we talk about. And all these things talked about, these are things where Timothy, as a young pastor, a young preacher, if you will, this is what he was supposed to pass on to his people. And once again, you notice when we said, when we started out, what we talked about in 2 Timothy, when we looked at it on Wednesday night, we looked at just one verse out of that. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So there's that picture yet again. Any questions on 1 Timothy chapter 4. Any questions at all? All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll close services today. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've given us, the food we received, the fellowship. Pray, Lord, that you would be with those that are not able to be here, those that are having to deal with the exposure to the virus and trying to find out whether they're okay or not. We pray for them. Pray that there be no ill effects at all. And Lord, we just pray also for those who for whatever reason, decided not to be here. Lord, help us to take what we've learned and use it for your glory. Lord, make a difference in our hearts. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for providing for us so graciously. Thank you for giving us all that we need. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.